Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Take Courage, Encouraging Words for Discouraging Times. This new resource reminds discouraged Christians of the one thing right in the world, the person who alone has overcome the world. Find out more about Take Courage at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Take Courage by Pastor Matt Harrison, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Keep me from saying words that later need recalling. Guard me lest idle speech may from my lips be falling. But when within my
stanza 3 of the hymn, O God, My Faithful God, the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday, the fourth Sunday after Trinity. In the gospel reading for that Sunday, Jesus says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Those words follow upon Jesus' beginning where he says, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Welcome back to Issues Etc. live on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 28th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary, the fourth Sunday after Trinity. Pastor Peter Bender joins us. He is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome.
Good to be with you, Todd.
This upcoming gospel reading, so often misunderstood by unbelievers. They know those words, judge not lest you be judged, and often misapplied even by believers. Why is that?
No kidding. The reason for that is because they interpret this judge not as a you have no right to discern whether what I am doing is good, bad, or indifferent. That is my choice. Even your own scriptures say, judge not, which, of course, is not what Jesus is talking about at all. He's talking about it's not given to us to condemn people to hell. It absolutely is given to the Christian, according to the Word of God, to discern between right and wrong, between what is beneficial and what is not beneficial. And we think about that in this day and age when you're talking about things like marriage. I mean, it is God that has defined what marriage is between a man and a woman. And if we judge any other relationship to be outside of the Word of God, immediately we're told that we're violating our own gospel. We are violating what you say you're not to judge. And that is not at all what Jesus is talking about. He made judgments all of the time about what was right and wrong. He called people to repentance. You can't call people to repentance without making those kinds of judgments. Now, when Jesus says, judge not, you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. He is talking about how it is not given to us to damn anyone to hell, but it absolutely is given to us to discern right and wrong, to proclaim God's word faithfully, to call to repentance for the sake of, then, forgiving sin so that people escape from divine judgment by the forgiveness and mercy of God that is in Christ.
How would you describe the theme for this coming Sunday?
So just where I ended, the very first verse of the gospel for the day from Luke 6, you know, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. So mercy is the theme for the day, and it is a theme that really flows in such a wonderful way from these early Sundays after Trinity. One kind of progressively builds upon another. Trinity 1, we have the rich man and Lazarus, and we learn that we're all beggars as Christians before God, totally dependent upon the promises of God's grace in the gospel. Beggars, one and all, as Luther would say. And then the second Sunday after Trinity, the invitation to the great feast. Beggars are invited to the feast. All things are ready. Come. And it's the feast of salvation. Christ has done it all for us. We couldn't earn our salvation. He earned it. And then he freely gives it away as a gift of God's grace. And then the third Sunday after Trinity, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 who need no repentance. We learn how Jesus seeks the straying and lost sheep or reaches out to the prodigal son. So beggars invited to the feast, mercy for the prodigal, and now Trinity 4. We live from God's mercy on this Sunday in Christ. We live from God's mercy for our salvation. We live from God's mercy in our relationships with all. And so the gospel for the day begins, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. And the catechism has just a wonderful connection to the day's theme, particularly in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And as you know, Todd, what Luther does in that explanation is that he lays all of the onus on receiving the forgiveness and mercy and salvation of God and indeed all things from him by grace and not by our works. Only then can we sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us. So he makes the connection in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer that our capacity to be merciful, as our Father in heaven is merciful, is in direct proportion to us depending upon that mercy that we don't deserve for ourselves. The more we learn to know that and believe in that and trust in that, the more God, by his grace, brings about the miracle in us of being able to be merciful. So you've got that explanation. We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them, but we ask that he would give them all to us by grace. For we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. And then finally, he says, so then we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us.
The collect for the day, how does it read and what would you bring us from that?
O Lord, grant that the course of this world may be so peaceably ordered by your governance that your church may joyfully serve you in all godly quietness through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. So the church in this collect yearns for the world to be peaceably ordered by the Lord's governance. That's an interesting expression, peaceably ordered by the Lord's governance. We take no pleasure in any of this world's strife, the war in Russia and Ukraine, unrest on the streets of our cities, insurrection, rebellion, hatred, anarchy, chaos. We take no pleasure in any of it. In fact, we grieve over what happens in our world and how sin, unbridled, unchecked, wreaks so much devastation. So the church's prayer is that God would be merciful to the world for Jesus' sake and for the preservation of life in the world, even among those who do not yet believe in Christ, for the gift of salvation, that Christ's church may joyfully serve the Lord in all godly quietness, preaching the gospel, administering the sacraments, reaching out to the lost, inviting them into the better way, into the gift of salvation in Christ, and into the new life that characterizes the life of the Christian, the new life of mercy. So this godly quietness is the life of faith that is both shaped by God's mercy and that extends that mercy to the world. So it's a lovely collect, you know, that the course of this world may be so peaceably ordered by your governance that your church may joyfully serve you in all godly quietness. And it's the church's joyful service to the world out of the gospel of God's mercy for all that becomes attractive to those who have no peace from anything that this world has to offer. But they see that peace in the church. They see that mercy in the church. We may pass judgment upon certain things in society and culture, but we do so for the sake of showing mercy and a better way that is found only in Christ.
The introit is from sections of Psalm 27.
That's right. The antiphon begins this way: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit." So in the introit for the day, it's a psalm of David. And so it's in the first person: "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And every Christian prays that prayer and confesses those assertions with confidence: "The Lord is my light and my salvation." That statement, that confession of faith, is the ground of certainty and comfort for the Christian, and also for the entire church, assaulted as we are by the world and by the enemies of faith. And we spoke about some of those enemies at the beginning that, you know, would use this passage: "Judge not, you can't judge me. Don't call me to repentance. Don't say anything that I'm doing may be sin." In this introit from Psalm 27, light, I mean, you think about Jesus as, "I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And that light of life that he talks about in the Gospel of John, we see at the beginning of John's Gospel: "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, all things were made through him, in him was life, and that life was the light of men." So light is Christ. I mean, light bespeaks the truth that is found in Jesus. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The goodness that is found in Jesus, in the incarnation, how he redeems and reorders and restores and reconciles fallen humanity, in the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the wisdom of Christ, the wisdom of the cross, the wisdom of God's mercy and forgiveness that he earned for us that we could not procure for ourselves, the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. So all of that, light, truth, goodness, grace, wisdom, forgiveness in Jesus, that cannot be taken from us by the combined forces of those who hate the gospel and are enemies of Christ. I mean, that's what we should think about when we're praying this intro: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" No one. Since Christ is our light and our salvation, we need not fear anyone. Like Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? But rather, on the basis of this great, absolute, certain promise, we live joyfully, in joyful confidence in his mercy, even though there are those that hate us for it and persecute us, and even though at times our own flesh fights against that. The Lord is our light and our salvation. What can anyone do to us if we are in Christ and he is in us? So it's a lovely introit for this day.
The Alleluia verse?
From Psalm 9, part of verse 4 and verse 9. Alleluia! You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Alleluia! So, continuing this theme that shines forth in the gospel about judgment, God is the one who judges us. Not condemned to hell, but righteous in Christ and for Christ's sake, so that no matter what charge we might face from the hostile enemies of the church, we are safe in him. So there may be hostile enemies out there attacking the church, attacking us as Christians, attacking our faith in the gospel, attacking anything and everything that we believe in, but he has judged us righteous. That's where our self-worth comes from. That's where our self-esteem comes from. I belong to Jesus. He's forgiven me all my sin. I live from that righteousness. We are often oppressed and troubled. Let us not ignore that fact. But our confidence is in the Lord as our stronghold, or you can translate that fortress, protector, defense. And before reading the gospel for the day, one more thing about this verse for the week. We should remember that one of the chief enemies of the gospel of God's mercy in Christ is our own sinful flesh, which oppresses and threatens to destroy our faith, our reliance, our dependence upon God's mercy. And this is so when we are tempted to turn away from and deny the very mercy of the Father in Christ that has made us the children of God in our baptism in the first place. So, you know, this oppression, there's a lot of it out in the world there from those who do not believe, but there's also the gnawing oppression from inside, particularly when we are sinned against. And when we're sinned against, the temptation for us is to revert to the ways of the old Adam, the sinful flesh, to seek the pound of flesh, to want to extricate from those who have grieved us and sinned against us some sort of payment for what they've done so that they would make good upon it. So we cannot forget that enemy. And I think I mentioned this at the end of the discussion of the verse for the week, because the verse is always setting up the gospel for the day.
And we will get into that gospel in Luke 6 right after the break. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, the one-year lectionary, the fourth Sunday after Trinity with Pastor Peter Bender. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Take Courage, Encouraging Words for Discouraging Times. This new resource reminds discouraged Christians of the one thing right in the world, the person who alone has overcome the world. Find out more about Take Courage at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Take Courage by Pastor Matt Harrison, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
For over 75 years, our Savior Lutheran Church has taught that among God's people, learning is drawn from the clear truth of God's eternal word, the Bible. Our focus is on the cross, where our Savior Jesus Christ died so that we might live with Him here and in eternity. We invite you to join us for worship every Sunday at 9:30. We are located at 5000 West Tidwell in Houston, Texas, or you can watch us on our Facebook page at facebook.com/Our Savior Lutheran Church. And find us on our website at osl.cc. God's richest blessings.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. He is leading us in a conversation looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, the fourth Sunday after Trinity. You've been moving and maneuvering us toward this gospel reading here in our conversation, Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 36.
Here's where our theme comes from. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. This is the gospel of the Lord. Now, Todd, notice how in the beginning of this gospel, the grace of God is highlighted. Give, it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. That is a picture of divine grace. The forgiveness of sins. We confess our sins, the Lord forgives us, and His forgiveness is superabundant. It overflows to us. And that's the basis of our life together in Christ. One of the great tragedies that this Sunday speaks to is how Christian brothers and sisters are often found to be at each other's throat. They're often found to despise the very mercy of God by withholding mercy from one another, by bearing the grudge, by demanding the pound of flesh. So be merciful, judge not, condemn not, give, are all the call back to faith in Christ, back to faith in the gospel of God's mercy. They're the call to faith in Christ and to love, the love that flows from that faith. They are all invitations to believe in the gospel of God's mercy, to let go of the grudges, to let go of the desire for the pound of flesh, and to live in the mercy of God, in the gospel, and extend that gospel to others who do not deserve it any more than we deserve it. But I say it's a great tragedy in the church. I mean, sometimes we in mission work are absolutely joyous about proclaiming and speaking about the forgiveness of sins by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, because of what He has done to those who have never known Him. And yet within the church, we live all too often like self-righteous Pharisees, and we will suffer no injustice or no infraction or no hurt feeling against us, but we keep a record of wrongs. We hold on to grudges. We demand the pound of flesh. So the refusal to extend mercy to sinners, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to those who have offended us in some way, to live in any form of grudge-bearing or hatred that demands the pound of flesh from those who may have sinned against us, is a denial of the gospel. This is why Jesus says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Give, give mercy, forgiveness, grace. It will be given to you." The refusal to let go of the punishments that our flesh might otherwise demand or believe that others deserve is fundamentally a denial of the gospel. So I think there's a temptation for Lutherans to hear a verse like this and to think, hey, is he extolling some sort of works for salvation? You know, the work of not judging, the work of not condemning, the work of giving. So I must do this and then I will be forgiven. And I understand that, but there's a close proximity between the reception of the gospel of God's mercy on the one hand and what that of necessity results in on the other, namely the extending of that mercy to others. So in that vein, the first time we read the verses, judge not, and you will not be judged, condemn not, and you will not be condemned, the verses may also be read in this way to underscore the primacy of the gospel of God's mercy that results in our acts of love toward others. So, in this way, judge not, you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. In other words, the very judgment of the gospel of God's mercy sets us free and is the source of strength to live in Christ's love toward others who have offended us. You know, judge not. Why? Because you are not judged. Condemn not. Why? Because you are not condemned. So the way this is structured in the gospel, we need to hear it that way. And what does judge, you know, mean? We talked about this a little bit earlier. Does it mean that we're not to discern between right and wrong? Of course not. We do it all the time. We must do it according to the Word of God. Otherwise, there's no meaning and purpose to the law. Judging and condemning is really where we play God and where we want to punish or sentence the sinner to hell or worse, a brother or sister to hell. I mean, that is simply not given us to do. So we live in a posture of forgiveness and mercy. And I think that sometimes Christians fall into this error as well. They think, well, I'll forgive as long as they give me evidence of their repentance or tell me that they're sorry. I don't buy that. We are to live towards our brothers and sisters in Christ in love and forbearance. It's not like this tit for tat, tit for tat. You've sinned against me. I'm not going to forgive you until I hear you say, I'm sorry. Then I'll forgive you, but then I won't forget. This flies in the face of the spirit of what Jesus is saying. I mean, the apostle said love covers a multitude of sins. I mean, there's far more sins that I don't know of in my own personal life than I actually know of. God knows them all, and still in Jesus, he forgives them all. So how can I, you know, have the clicker there and keep a record of the wrongs or possible infractions done against me? And in many cases, they may be even oblivious to the fact that they have offended me in some place. How can I, who claim to live by the mercy of God and Jesus, keep a record of wrongs in others? So judging and condemning is where we play God and want to punish or sentence a sinner to hell. No way. We pray for them. We commend them to God's mercy. And we especially ask the Lord to teach us to let go of any desire to seek the pound of flesh. He tells this parable in there about blindness. You know, can the blind lead the blind? Well, of course not. Will they not both fall into the pit or the ditch? Yes, they will. So blindness is contrasted with sight. Blindness versus sight. The contrast between impenitent judgmentalism on the one hand and faith in the mercy of God and the gospel on the other hand. So faith and mercy of the gospel gives us true sight, proper perspective, vision. Impenitence, judgmentalism, makes us blind. We can't even know the truth of what the sin really is. So it's important, I think, on this Sunday to emphasize we're all cut from the same sinful cloth, and we're all dependent, no matter who we are, upon the mercy of God. So in the parable that he tells, you know, we want to remove the speck. The speck is relatively small out of our brother's eye. And we ignore the log that is in our own. It's a reference to the problem of sin in both us and those who may have offended us in some way. And part of what Jesus is on about with that question, you know, first remove the log out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly, is about motivation. What is our real motivation in wanting to remove the speck of sin from our brother's eye? Is it to pay him back? Is it to make him suffer? Is it to get the pound of flesh? Or is it because we want to save him? We want to help him? We want to comfort him? That ought to be what it is. So only the mercy of God in Christ can help us see clearly. And only the mercy of God in Christ can enable us to be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. Again, the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, you know, so we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who have sinned against us.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We are looking forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary. Up ahead, the Old Testament reading, Genesis 50, the end of the Joseph story.
The Church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. Alleluia. 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Register today. The 2023 Lutherans for Life National Conference is October 11th through the 13th at the Holiday Inn Cincinnati Airport in Erlanger, Kentucky. The conference includes visits to the Ark Encounter and Creation Museum. Online registration is open now with early bird pricing at LutheransForLife.org/conference. Lutherans for Life. Equipping Lutherans and their neighbors to be gospel-motivated voices for life. LutheransForLife.org.
You wish your classical school could do more for struggling learners, uncertain where to begin? The Memoria Press Schools Division includes Cheryl Swope, author of Simply Classical, A Beautiful Education for Any Child. The Schools Division will happily assist your school. Memoria Press offers an entire line of special needs resources for teaching math, reading, spelling, and more. Contact schools at memoriapress.com or order directly from simplyclassical.com with coupon code LPR23.
Expert guests. Expansive topics. Extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At the center of our campus is Kramer Chapel. And there's a reason for that.
Issues Etc. guest, Dr. Arthur Just.
Because it is the heartbeat of Concordia Theological Seminary. It is where we go to hear the voice of Jesus and frequently be fed with the body and blood of Christ. We sometimes call it our Jerusalem. Kramer Chapel points to the classroom, which we sometimes call Athens. It is there that we do theology. Biblical studies, systematic theology, practical theology, history. We love theology here, and we love the study of it, and we love coming together in worship. It's one of the things that gives us great joy. Joy in worshiping, joy in studying theology. Concordia Theological Seminary is all about the joy of being in Jesus.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu.
We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, the fourth Sunday after Trinity. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Peter, we come to the Old Testament reading. What is it?
A favorite. How many times do I tell you this is a favorite? how many favorites can you have? It is the end of the book of Genesis and the end of the story of Joseph, who had been grievously sinned against by his brothers. Joseph was called by God to be a prophet. God revealed himself to Joseph in dreams. Joseph's brothers became jealous of him, envious of him. He was also the favorite son of their father Jacob, and he had the coat of many colors. And they wanted to kill him. They threw him into a pit, and then they sold him to traders, and he was taken to Egypt. And in Egypt, through all of the travail that he went through, God was with him. He was with him in the house of Potiphar. And when Potiphar's wife wanted to commit adultery with him, she falsely accuses him when Joseph spurns her advances, and then she accuses him of rape. He does not defend himself. Joseph is thrown into prison. But the Lord is with him, and he interprets the dreams of the butler and the baker there, and it results in him finally getting out of prison and appearing before Pharaoh. He interprets Pharaoh's dreams, and he is made prince of Egypt to care for the land for the 7 years of plenty, and then that's followed by 7 years of famine. And the Lord was with him throughout all of this. He turned the bad into good, the suffering into an opportunity to save lives, not just temporally, but spiritually. And the story of Joseph has this back and forth. There's they're coming from the land of Canaan to buy grain, and he knows who they are, but he is not revealed to them. And he functions as their pastor, and through how he treats them, he really brings their sin to the light of day, not to punish them, but to forgive them. And there's a dramatic thing when he first reveals himself to them. He says, "Don't be grieved. you didn't send me here, but God did, to save lives as it is this day. And it's a stunning perspective, and it's really the perspective of someone who is governed by the gospel, who is governed by the mercy of God. And this is the longest running narrative, other than the entire narrative of the children of Israel, but in terms of one person and what happened to him in the Old Testament, it's the longest running narrative from Genesis 39 through Genesis 50. And Genesis 50 is the Old Testament reading for this Sunday. It's the culmination of that story. And Jacob, their father, had died. And like so many of us, we have come to faith in God's mercy, only to find at times in our lives that we doubt it. In this case, the brothers had received their brother Joseph's forgiveness, which was the forgiveness of the Lord. But when Jacob dies, they fear that it was all a ruse. He really didn't mean it. Now he's going to punish us. So this is how the Old Testament reading reads. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is the word of the Lord. So what an amazing word of mercy. Did Jacob actually tell his sons this? I don't know. But I do know one thing. They were fearful that their sin, which was so horrible that they had committed against their brother Joseph, really wasn't forgiven. And Joseph takes them back to God's mercy. What I find interesting, all of the English translations ask the question in Joseph's mouth, "Am I in the place of God?" You can keep it as a question if you'd like, but if you do, the answer is yes, I am. I rather read it as a statement. I am in the place of God. He had been acting in God's stead and by his command from the beginning of this whole narrative, and it is evident that he speaks in God's stead and by God's command in what he says to them, and he forgives them. Do not fear. Do not fear. You meant evil against me. God meant it for good. And the good that God meant was not merely the saving of physical lives from starvation and the famine, but the saving of these men from the destruction of their soul in hell. So he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. And I think one of the things, Todd, that the Joseph narrative teaches us is how we as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, need to hear the absolution of our Lord frequently. And sometimes, and I learned this as a pastor in the confessional, the conscience can be plagued by sin that a Christian has committed years ago and continues on and off to struggle with. And so the ongoing struggle with sin often torments them. Does this mean I'm not a Christian? Does this mean that the Lord has withdrawn his forgiveness from us? And so the story of Joseph and how he treats his brothers really embodies how the Lord treats us and wants to treat us. Just like we learned last Sunday, it is God's greatest joy to forgive sinners and to have the prodigal come home and be restored. We see that here in Joseph, and he spoke kindly to them.
The gradual is several verses of Psalm 79.
"Atone for our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Help us, O God of our salvation. For the glory of your name, deliver us." Now, you should notice the plural pronouns here. Instead of the singular, as we had in the intro, now it's the plural. Because as we noted with the gospel, you know, one of the tragedies that befalls the church is when brothers and sisters in Christ who should know God's mercy are nonetheless at each other's throat. So atone for our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God? Help us, O God of our salvation." So the powerful assertion of the gospel is that if God does not atone for, make payment for our sin, then there is no salvation. And if he does not rescue us from our sin by the glory of his name, then the nations will laugh at us and say, "Where is their God?" And think about this. We say we believe in the gospel of God's grace, that we have a gracious God who forgives sins not on the basis of merit. Jesus in the upper room said, "Love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So if we deny that love and mercy to our brothers and sisters in Christ, it scandalizes our witness to the gospel before the world. And it can cause them to scoff at us. "Where is their God?" So to put it another way, if we do not extend mercy to those who have sinned against us, and particularly within the household of faith, then the world will say that the gospel is a lie and will claim that it's a sham. And that would be, of course, the worst conclusion of all.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We will talk about the assigned psalm, Psalm 138, for the fourth Sunday after Trinity as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move further in our adventure in Acts with Moses Part 2, Moses Part 3, Tabernacle versus Temple, Stephen's Martyrdom and Prayer, and Philip Preaches in Samaria. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Have you heard the rumblings about the 68th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Well, it's coming up this summer in Milwaukee. In convention, LCMS delegates comprised of both laity and clergy gather for worship, study of God's Word, and to discuss and vote on the business of Synod. For a preview of what's coming up, pick up a copy of the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, cph.org to subscribe to the magazine, or witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You and your youth group are invited to the 2023 Higher Things Youth Conference, Beyond Reasonable Doubt, at Trinity University in San Antonio, Texas, from July 25th through the 28th. Come hear pastors Brian Wolfmuller and Chris Roseborough teach the youth of our church about doubt and apologetics, and give them the assurance that their faith is beyond reasonable doubt. Remaining space is limited. Register now and find more information at higherthings.org.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas is accepting new student applications for the 2023-24 school year. To begin this new student application process, you can visit flsplano.org/admissions and follow the detailed instructions. Interested families are encouraged to begin the application process as soon as possible to ensure desired class placement. Faith Lutheran School serves students with a classical Lutheran education in three-year-old preschool through 12th grade. Faith Lutheran School, Plano, Texas, flsplano.org/admissions. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. The assigned psalm is Psalm 138. Peter, how does it read?
It begins with the antiphon, which is from the second half of verse 8. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Now, if you think about this Psalm 138 as coming right after that story of Joseph, look at how it concludes. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. And Joseph believed that. He absolutely believed that, and he believed that on the basis of how he experienced the sustaining grace of God through all of the bad stuff that happened to him. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Because Joseph believed that, he forgave his brothers. Psalm 138 is one of the penitential psalms, and it extends the meditation upon God's mercy set forth in the gradual. It just is an expansion upon it. And if one chooses to pray Psalm 138 between the Old Testament and Epistle, it's a great choice. The antiphon sets forth God's purpose for each of us in our lives. His steadfast love endures forever. The Lord will fulfill his purpose. He will not forsake the work of his hands. What a great comfort for us. And so when we've had those who have sinned against us, we're to let go of their sins, and we are to commend them and the situation that has caused us pain and angst to the God of mercy. And he will not forsake the work of his hands. And some pain and some sorrow and suffering is not relieved immediately. We wait upon the Lord, and he will not forsake the work of his hands. So the image of the Lord's merciful hand comforting, guiding, and shaping us is really sweet here. And if you think about Joseph, or you think about how God's mercy brings us through the travail of life, we can pray those opening verses of this psalm. You know, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. On the day I called, you answered me. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. Isn't that the disposition of the grace of God? And it is.
There is an epistle in Romans 12 and an alternate epistle in Romans 8.
Right. Romans 12, I would argue, it's the first epistle option, and it's kind of like St. Paul's catechesis directly on the words of Jesus in the Gospel for the day from Luke 6. So it reads this way, "Bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse." Now, right from the outset, the word bless is a grace word. "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." So you get the concept there of bearing one another's burdens and also rejoicing with those who have received the mercy of God. "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty." There's the self-righteousness of those who would hang on to the sins of others. "But associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So, this reference to burning coals on the head, I think a lot of people, this is a head scratcher for them. Because if we think if burning coals came upon our head, that would be a rather painful proposition. But if you think about Isaiah, a man of unclean lips who dwells in a people of unclean lips, we heard that Old Testament on the Feast of the Holy Trinity. The angel took the coal from the fire and purged his lips. So this burning coals upon the head is how the gospel of God's mercy and forgiveness in Christ, that alone is what alleviates all self-righteousness and pride and brings about reconciliation to God. And of course, the unbelieving flesh will fight against it. I mean, the enemies of Jesus hated him for the fact that he forgave sin, that he was merciful. That's why he had to die. I mean, the martyr Stephen was stoned to death because he prayed for his enemies to not hold this sin against him. And they went at him with rage and they stopped their ears at what he was saying to them. So the first epistle option is structured the same way as Jesus' words in the gospel. And it kind of expands upon them, which is what good catechesis does. And it rests upon the assertion that only the gospel of God's grace will convert and transform the lives of sinners. Now, the second alternate epistle is from Romans 8. And this would have been the epistle that was originally part of the historic series for this Sunday. And it reads this way: I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This is the word of the Lord. Freedom is certainly a theme in this Romans 8, and the freedom that comes through having our sins forgiven is a joyous freedom. It's a freedom from divine judgment, a freedom from condemnation, release from the prison house of hell. It is communion with God, glorious freedom. So if we understand that sin is the source of all suffering, including the curse of the fall, which Paul talks about in this epistle, the curse of the fall that affects the entire creation, then we can understand how the mercy of God in the gospel of redemption in Christ is what will bring us through suffering to the glory of the resurrection, to the freedom of eternal forgiveness, in which the suffering of our sin, ours and the sins of others against us, will no longer hurt us. And even the creation looks forward to this glorious freedom. So that's really the context of that opening line. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And that glory to be revealed in us is how the forgiveness of sins and the mercy of God for Jesus' sake comes to full flower in the resurrection and an eternal communion with God and one another in which there is no sin that separates us or brings any pain whatsoever, for Christ has atoned for it all.
With just a few minutes, how would you summarize this coming Sunday in terms of law and gospel?
The law must address, I think, at least three things here. Number one, the refusal to forgive, to be merciful, and let go of grudges, to insist upon the pound of flesh. The law's got to address that. Number two, the refusal to see the log of our own sin before God and before our neighbor. In other words, our sin is greater than any sin that any neighbor or brother in Christ has committed against us. The law must address that. Number three, every form of self-righteousness and impenitence, which manifests itself in judging and condemning others, has got to be addressed by the law. And the unique gospel for the day, I would say this. Number one, God is merciful to us in Christ. God does not judge us in Christ. God does not condemn us, but freely forgives us by grace alone. Number two, the Lord pours out His mercy and grace on us more abundantly and in greater measure than the combined totality of our sin and the sins of the whole world and the sins of anyone who has ever sinned against us. His mercy and grace is greater. Number three, the Lord Jesus has made atonement for our sin, that we might live in His mercy toward others. And number four, be merciful, judge not, condemn not, give, is itself the call of the gospel. Trust me. I have died for you. I have shed my blood for you. In my forgiveness, you are free, and free to love your fellow sinners.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastors Brian Wolfmiller and Brian Ketchelmeyer respond to your unanswered Bible questions, and we'll find out from Peachy Keenan what happened at the Los Angeles Dodgers Pride Night. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.